Today on Real Life Radio.
When we pray for him to have his kingdom in our lives, we're asking for the Lord to be enthroned in the hearts of men, starting with us. And number two, we're asking God to return to this earth and establish his kingdom.
This is Real Life. Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. You know, the Lord wants us to understand just how amazing our future is going to be, to confirm in our hearts what we know to be true about the end times, and to look forward to our eternal life in heaven with Him. We may live in a crazy, mixed-up world, but we have the Holy Spirit to guide us, God's Word to strengthen us, and a future that is worth waiting for. This is why Pastor Jack has devoted his website to the kind of content that keeps our minds on Christ and provides us with some great sound biblical doctrine to meditate upon. So head over to our website, that's jackhibbs.com. Check out the media section, devotions, and how to know God in a personal way. You can also access Pastor Jack's YouTube channel and more Real Life Radio episodes. Again, the website is jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack now continues his series called The Gospel of Luke with a message titled, When a Christian Prays, Part 1. You know, our series called The Gospel of Luke is a series that gives us both the humanity and the divinity of Jesus Christ, as only Luke, the physician, could do. Here now, as we begin Chapter 11, we'll consider how prayer is so important to God that the Bible records whenever prayer was used for the deliverance of many. You see, prayer is the single most activity found in Scripture. It occupies more pages of the Bible than anything else. It's awesome to know that when a Christian prays, the Lord indeed listens. So today, on this part of the message, Pastor Jack tells us that prayer has a way of humbling us. It really does. We need to know that the Lord and He alone rules and reigns in our hearts. Prayer is our way to hear what He has to say and provides us with the chance to respond. Now, with his message called When a Christian Prays, Part 1, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
That prayer is sitting there. Oh, Father, oh, God, oh, Lord, deliver me, help me, lead me, guide me. And it's sitting there, and then in Jesus' name, it's there. Father opens it up, and it's got Jesus, from Jesus. From Jesus, your son, Father opens it up. Hey, Dad, Jack needs this. Jack needs help. Jack is dumb. Let's give him some wisdom. He represents you and I before the very throne of God. He ever lives to represent you and I. Oh, you're not alone. You may feel alone, but frankly, it doesn't matter how you feel. Man, this is encouraging for me. John 17:9, Jesus said, I pray for them, Father. I do not pray for the world, but for those who you've given me. They are yours, and you've given them to me. Jesus prays for us. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says, My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Remember that little cylinder that you put the request in and you send it up? Jesus is that cylinder. I've sinned. I confess that to the Lord. And the Lord takes my request before the Father. And because of Jesus Christ the righteous, I'm forgiven. Isn't it amazing that when you go and ask God to forgive you, He forgives you? Are we not spoiled people? Are we not blessed by God? Listen, I have in my credenza, in my office, and I don't know what it's called in Arabic, I don't know what it's called, but I've got one of those things that you flog yourself for your sins. It's got like fish hooks on the back of it. You take your shirt off and you beat yourself until you're bleeding to a pulp on your way to Mecca. What for? To be forgiven. Lord, I have sinned against you. I've sinned against my brother or my sister. Please forgive me in Jesus' name. Jesus was flogged at the cross for me. Jesus paid it for me. 2,000 years ago, that pain, that suffering was dealt with at the cross, and you come in faith and you ask him. You say, that's too easy. It's pretty humbling, isn't it? Makes you not want to sin ever again. It's amazing. It's a much needed union. Jesus brings us before the Father who receives us. Also this, the Spirit blesses us. The Holy Spirit blesses us. Our Father which is in heaven. Galatians 4 verse 4 says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth his Holy Spirit the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, as we read earlier, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit is at work in our lives in this much needed union. Point number 3, also in verse 2, when a Christian prays, it's a sacred endeavor when we pray. Hallowed be your name. What does that word hallowed mean? The word means this: to honor him, to adore him, to revere him, to be in awe of him. We are in awe of your name. We are adoring your name. We revere your name. It's an exclamation of awareness. When you think of hallowed be your name, this is an amazing thing, that all true prayer begins first with worship. That's what that is. When you pray like this, pray regarding this structure, and in your prayer life, you are to be honoring the name of the Lord. It doesn't mean you say, hallowed be thy name. You know what it means? It means this. Lord, I come to you, Father, Papa, Abba. Your name is holy to me, Lord. I love your name. I know that there's no name, there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. I know that it is your name and your name alone, for you are the only God there is. You are the God of the Bible. You are the God of my salvation. And Lord, I am in awe of you. You're to pray more like that than, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom. Do you understand? This is critical. I wonder how much of our life as a believer is engaged in prayer. But it comes to this first. It's worship. It's amazing. When we come and pray, it is an act of worship, not some mindless mantra that somebody recites over and over again. Well, it's a sacred endeavor in that we're created for prayer. And this is amazing. We'll spend just a second on this one. Created for prayer. We're to commune with God. We're to talk with him. The Bible says, and we'll spend more time on this next week, but the Bible says to pray without ceasing. You say, well, that's impossible. No, it's not. You need to understand what it means to be in the attitude and the mindset of prayer, to be talking to God. Do we get hung up on the word prayer? When we say the word prayer or read the word prayer, do we hear like some chamber choir singing with, you know, is that, you see incense rising and robes and prayer, or do you, when you hear or read the word prayer, that if you're walking through the park or driving or eating or working or you're just in that attitude of prayer. That's the answer. We're created for that. Our first mom and dad enjoyed that. Adam and Eve enjoyed it. The Bible says in Galatians 3, verse 8, that as they were in the garden, we can't even imagine this, but as they were in the garden, God would come and meet with them and talk to them in the cool of the day. How did that happen? Well, first of all, they were first in the Garden of Eden. Though they were physical beings, but they were spirit first. They talked with God. They were not yet fallen creatures. Adam and Eve had not yet sinned. And they spoke with the Lord. Prayer today takes us back to the pre-fall, as it were, of the garden. And we pray. God wants that. Isn't it amazing that he wants it in our lives? Church, listen to this. When you read the Bible, when you read the words of Jesus, he begs us almost to pray. Ask in my name. Seek me. Call out to me. He wants you. He wants us to be talking to him. But we've made it something miserable. We've made it something difficult. We've made it something almost sad or scary. It's a sacred endeavor in that we're to be dependent upon prayer. We're to be dependent. Now listen, don't answer out loud, but how much and how often do you and I pray? This is what stings. The amount of prayer that you and I are engaged in reveals, you can't hide it, it reveals how dependent I am or not upon God. Church, are you with me here? Are you listening to this? I don't want to be convicted by myself. Please suffer with me, will you? How important is prayer to you? It's not so important. Then you are not dependent upon God. Charles Spurgeon says in one of his books, I don't remember which one it is, he says the prayer meeting is the lungs of the church. I wonder how big of lungs churches have then. You and I live in an age, maybe you don't think about this, but in pastoral ministry, frankly, I'll say it publicly, it makes me sick. When pastors get together, they will often eventually get to this question. And I don't play this game very well. I just think it's sick. But they will at some point in time, they will say, so how big's your church? I believe the question's carnal. Look, unless you're trying to buy seats, what? Do you want to buy us seats? Do you want to buy us what? You want to buy us some chairs? You asking how many people come? You want to buy us some chairs? What are you asking that for? This is my belief. You can go look online. You can go visit places and ask people, hey, this church I'm visiting, how big is it? Oh, we've got 40 bazillion people. They count Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesdays, men's ministry, women's ministry, dog and cat ministry, children, they count. And then after they've counted one person seven times, then they talk about it evangelistically. They make that person who they've counted seven times during the course of the week, they just throw in another extra 1,000 or so. Oh, we've got 10,000 people. Why? Really? I may be ugly, but I'm not dumb. I count that. That doesn't fit. You know why? They're evangelistically counting. Why is that important? It's not important unless you're carnal.
You're listening to Real Life with Pastor Jack Hibbs. You know, to hear more episodes and maybe catch up in the series, just go to jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. And for now, let's get back to our teaching. Once again, here's Pastor Jack.
Here's the truth. This may offend some of you, but this is just the way they think. I think the true size of a church is a spiritual thing that only God knows. I cannot know it. We can only get seats and chairs to plan for people to come and visit. The true church that attends this church are those whom God sees in secret who prays. You want to get more accurate to the number? Call a prayer meeting. That's the number of the church. We don't have thousands of people here. Call a prayer meeting. It may be 1,000. It may be 500. That's more accurate, as painful as that is. And I'm sure this is going to go out over the radio and people are going to hear this online. They're going to call and complain. God knows in secret where your heart is and where my heart is. Who are we in private? Do we pray? Are we praying people? It's a very critical thing. Are we dependent upon prayer? Thirdly, under this point, we're revived through prayer. We are revived through prayer. Psalm 5, verse 1, the Bible says, give ear to my words, O Lord, and consider my meditation. God revives us when we pray. Is your life dry? Is your life kind of dead spiritually? Set time aside and pray. Watch what God does. He'll begin to rekindle that radical, dramatic, exciting life. He'll revive us through prayer. I can't think of any other way, by the way, in my own life, and as I've read in history, I don't see my life, your life being revived, church being revived without prayer. God does it. When we pray, He meets us. Point number four this morning is this. When Christians pray, it's a humbling process. He says, pray asking, your kingdom come. It's a humbling process. It brings about His reign. in our lives. It's a humbling process to say, your kingdom come, not my kingdom, not what I'm trying to do, but your kingdom. It's not my reign. That's impossible. It's not what we want. It's what God wants. And when we're praying this, Lord, your kingdom come, we're asking the Lord God Almighty to reign in our lives. When we pray this, we are asking the Lord basically two things. When we pray for him to have his kingdom in our lives, we're asking for the Lord to be enthroned in the hearts of men, starting with us. And number two, we're asking God to return to this earth and establish his kingdom. You can jot this down. I won't read it. It's too big. But in 2 Kings chapter 19, the king prays. The leader of the nation prays. And he says, oh God in heaven, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you alone hold the kingdoms of the earth together. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear us, and open your eyes and see. That was the king of the nation of Israel. Which leads us to this. It's a humbling process to usher in his government. There is no political party in the world that's going to bring in righteousness. God does that in the hearts of men. Thirdly, under this point, it's a humbling process to establish his lordship. To ask for his kingdom to come is for us to say, Lord, deal with my life. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:16, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy in time of need. Now look, I know I'm over, but I got to go. It's the fifth point and we'll be done. Number five is this. This is the last one. It's a certain reality. He says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When a Christian prays, you can look forward to a certain reality when you pray. Pray believing. Expect God to answer. Why? Because listen, when we pray, I know this sounds corny. I can't believe a man wrote that. When we pray, love comes down. Doesn't that sound sweet? I just came from the marriage retreat. You can tell. God's love comes down. Jesus said, when you pray, pray that your will, Father, in heaven above, be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will is God's heart. Don't you want God's heart? Don't you want God's will in your life? Then you ask him, Lord, your will be done. I saw a certain lunatic that's on a certain Christian, so-called Christian TV program that is broadcast all around the world. And this crazy person calls himself a Christian. Best-selling author, packs out stadiums around the world. This lunatic gets on TV, and I have it on tape. So don't tell me I didn't hear it. I have the tape. When I heard that, I said, I want the tape. And I got the tape. This guy said, when I'll read that in the Bible, when Jesus said, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. Listen to what he said. I look right up into heaven, and I say, my will be done. And I let God right now, right then and there, my will be done. No, thy will be done stuff. When I heard that, I called that program. I've never called that channel before. I called them and I said, I want that tape. Oh, great. That is not, that if anything could be beyond heresy, that was. Jesus said, the greatest thing in your life and in my life is for the will of the Father to be done in our world. Amen. And in your home and in our thinking. It's a certain reality when we determine to obey him. Your will be done is to say, I will obey you, Father. This is serious. Jonah had to learn that. He didn't pray until he got swallowed by a whale or a great fish. He wouldn't talk to God. I'm not talking to you. I am not going to do that. He gets on a boat, runs away. God has to prepare a fish. The fish swallows him. Then, three, he was in the stomach of that giant fish for 3 days. He's a stubborn guy. He's Jewish. I love my Jewish friends. You can be talking to them, and you'll get in three arguments, and it's only one person you're talking to. I could just see Jonah right now. I'm not going to, you know, there's seaweed wrapped around. He's got some squid slapping him in the face. I'm not going to pray to you. I am not going to talk to you. 3 days it took him to break down. Then finally, oh God, I cried from the belly of the whale. God heard him. Oh, Jonah, it's great to hear from you. Obedience. We can't pray and then walk in disobedience. I had somebody last week, says they're a Christian, wants to know why their prayers aren't getting answered. while they're sleeping with their girlfriend and having sex. Well, what? What? Friend, that's fornication. Get away from that. The Bible says those who do those things will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Listen, your prayer not getting answered is the least of your troubles. You are in direct disobedience to God and in trouble. God will not hear you. God will not be listening. No, no, no. Your will, Father, be done on earth as it is in heaven. Finally, we end with this. It's a certain reality when man sees his return. When we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, friend, ultimately when we pray that, we are asking the Lord to take back your universe. And he'll do that someday, not now. He'll do that. So why pray it? Because it starts in the heart first. Kingdom is available to your heart. Do you know that? My friend, this morning as we end, if your heart, if you do not have the kingdom of God alive in your heart, I beg of you, make that decision today. This service will end in a moment, and you'll have a chance to come forward at the end of the song and to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. You do that. Are you driven to pray? Are you passionate and hungry to pray? Do you sense this incredible sense, burden, as it were, of desperate praying before God? Oh, God, help me. Are you troubled like I am that I don't pray enough? I've never heard someone say, I've prayed too much. You know what happened? You know why that didn't work out? I overprayed. We never pray enough. I understand that. I find myself, you can stand, we're all done. I find myself, no, really, you can stand, we're all done. I find myself so often talking to the Lord, Lord, I'm so sorry I don't pray more. I wind up talking to him more like that. I need to pray more. I'm praying to him, talking to him about how I don't pray more. I just need to understand, he's always listening. Oh, church, let's get this down. Let's go from here today and let's worship him. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we give you our lives. We give you our hearts. We ask you, Lord, that in every way, shape, and form, you would possess our hearts and souls. Father, we are giving ourselves to you now to be people of prayer. And if this morning, friend, you don't know this, you come forward today at the end and receive the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you for these things. We ask you now in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio, with his message called When a Christian Prays. Thanks for spending some time with us today. You know, When a Christian Prays, Part 1, is part of Pastor Jack's series called The Gospel of Luke. It's a series on the book of Luke and the unveiling of Jesus Christ to this world. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio. Pastor Jack, years ago, there was a great book that came out, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Made a big difference in my life.
Absolutely.
And I'm sure millions of lives. Tell me more about this new one.
Yeah, Josh McDowell, who really rocked the atheistic world when he put out his first print of Evidence That Demands a Verdict, because he came from the area of being an atheist. He wanted to disprove.
Right.
The existence of God. So he went about to, on an intellectual, scientific pursuit, almost like a forensic dive into debunking the Bible.
Right.
And what that did to him was that when he couldn't debunk it, he wound up having gone through a tremendous faith struggle. And then Josh McDowell later on became one of the great apologists in the 20th and 21st century. Now, with this Evidence That Demands a Verdict, he's included his fantastic, wonderful son, Sean McDowell. So together, they give us now an updated version, over 750 pages long, Davey. This is not a sit-down, cuddle-up book. This is a reference book.
Yeah.
You go to it when you need it,
yeah,
and you peruse it. And you let it challenge you. But by all means, every Christian should have this book in their library.
I remember seeing him years ago on an interview, Josh McDowell, and I was so convinced with how convinced he was.
Wow, that's a really great observation because, and that should be true. You know, George Whitefield was preaching the gospel and Benjamin Franklin was there listening.
Yeah.
And David Hume
mm-hmm.
came, and everybody was saying, that's the great atheist.
Right.
Why is he here? Why is he here?
Right.
Why is he here?
Mm-hmm.
And somebody asked him, why are you here, Mr. Hume? You don't believe in what Whitfield's preaching. And he said, I don't believe, but I'm here because he believes it.
Isn't that great?
What a witness.
Isn't that great?
Hey, maybe people, you know, will come and take a listen to what we believe because they can tell we believe it.
Yeah, isn't that great?
Evidence That Demands a Verdict, Life-Changing Truth for a Skeptical World by Josh McDowell and Sean McDowell. It's yours for a gift of any amount, and it's available at our website, jackhibbs.com. One more time, jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.